Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. God said, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." What's in a name? Well, quite a lot, especially if it's yours that's being used at the time. Names are very important to us. We hate our names being misspelt. I don't think there is a name which cannot be misspelt, however simple it appears to be. I'm struck by how many different spellings of Hobbes people manage to come up with. Whenever you leave your name on the telephone, you get asked, "How are you spelling that?" And we hate our names being mocked. And so if we hear our name across a room, however crowded, however noisy, however quietly whispered, we can still hear it. And we tune in immediately while pretending to carry on our other conversation to find out what is being said about me, just in case it's something in mockery. Names matter because they are part of us. And so the playground saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," is absolute rubbish. They hurt very much indeed because names matter. And God's name matters to him, as we see in this commandment, not because he's proud and sensitive and peevish like we are, but because he has a holy name which must be honored. And to try and understand that, we're going to be looking under three headings. First of all, the meaning of God's name is special. Names do have meanings, and it's almost certain that your name has a meaning, even if it's lost in the mists of time. So it's no surprise to find that God's name has a meaning which turns out to be special. I looked up some of the names of people represented here today. So I looked up Rico, which I gather comes from Richard, and that is derived from the German for ruler and hard. Very interesting. I looked up Chris or Christopher, which comes from the Greek for carrier of Christ, which is very nice to describe a Christian. Unfortunately, it's given rise to the legend of Saint Christopher carrying the baby Jesus across a river, which as far as I can see is complete make-believe. Well, in the Bible, names are not just labels. They have deep significance. They describe the character of the people to whom they're given, who they are, what they're like and what they do. And so God's name is just like that. And we're going to turn on to Exodus chapter 33 to see his name revealed, to find out the meaning of it. Exodus 33, verse 19. And God here is speaking to Moses. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." And then Moses makes two new stone tablets for the commandments as God instructs him. And then in verse 5 of chapter 34, we get to the point where he makes his name known. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" That is what God's name means. This is what God is like. He is a God of compassion, of love, of faithfulness, of justice. That is what his name, the Lord, means. The Lord is Israel's God. And so in the New International Version, which we have here, have you noticed how it's written in capitals? That's to tell us that it's translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is just what this means, the name of God. And when we hear that name, Yahweh, the Lord, we are to think of his character. Just as when we hear human names, it immediately brings to mind the person's character, if we know anything about them. So if I said the name Eric Cantona, what would that conjure up for you? Well, certainly a brilliant talent, if barely under control at times. Or what about Winston Churchill? Well, the genius who rescued Britain in the Second World War. What are we to think of when we hear the name God or the Lord? We're to think of a God who is slow to anger, one who keeps his word, one who punishes wrongdoing and forgives sinners, and a God of rescue, as the Ten Commandments themselves tell us. Do you remember the opening to them? Don't turn back there. But do you remember how they open? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is the God he is, who rescues. And not just in the Old Testament either, but in the New Testament too. So in the New Testament we find someone there called the Lord. Except there, of course, it's the Lord Jesus. God shares his name. And so it's one name for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all called the Lord because they have the same character and they're engaged in the same work. So the meaning of God's name is special. And that means that the misuse of God's name is serious. That's the second heading. The misuse of God's name is serious. We know that from the commandment because God says, don't do it. So it must be serious. And if people do, then they will not get away with it, says God. You will not be held guiltless. You will not be left unpunished. But what does it mean to misuse God's name? Most commonly, we think of it as taking God's name in vain, to use God's name as a swear word, to blaspheme, to use it as an expletive, to when people say, oh God, or Christ, isn't it wet today, or whatever. Of course, when people do that, they're just showing a failure in their imagination because they can't think of another word, a lack of vocabulary, a loss of confidence. We all do that in different ways, don't we? When we can't think of what to say, we bring in an impressive word to make up for what we can't think. But such use of God's name reveals people's distance from God. You cannot know somebody at all well if you use their name so cheaply. Well, that certainly is misusing the name of God. But can I say that it cannot be the misuse of God's name that the third commandment has in mind? The commandments were given to the people of Israel. They were insiders to the covenant, not outsiders. They were God's people. The commandments were not a way of becoming God's people, if you kept them well enough, of entering the community. They were the way of being God's people. Once you were God's person, that was the way to live. It was how to stay in the community. And there's nothing more unlikely than for an Israelite to use God's name as a swear word. They took such pains to protect the name of God that at times it got ridiculous. So if a scribe was copying a manuscript of the Old Testament, very often he would reach the four consonants that spelt the word Yahweh. And the strictest regulations came into force as he was writing. Yeah, he would have to wash, put on full dress uniform. I don't know what that is for a scribe. He would have to make sure his quill was loaded with ink so he didn't have to stop halfway through to reload. And if he was interrupted while writing, he would have to ignore the person, even if it was the king, come to see him. Now, a much bigger danger for the Israelites and for us is to use God's name, but for our own ends, in order to get things done as we want them to. And one way that the Old Testament speaks of is in taking oaths. And so in Exodus also, chapter 22, there's an instance of this. A man goes away and leaves his animal, whatever it is, a donkey, an ox, a camel, I can't remember. He leaves it with his neighbor for safekeeping. And while he's away, the animal either dies or is injured or is taken away. But nobody sees what happens. So when he returns, the way the matter is to be resolved is this. The neighbor is to take an oath before the Lord that it wasn't him who ate the sheep or sold the camel or disposed of the donkey. And so by taking God's name, it was a way of guaranteeing that the truth was being spoken. Well, obviously, that is open to abuse. And one way it was abused was that the person taking the oath would give the impression of using God's name without actually doing it. And so he would swear by something close to God or belonging to God, either heaven or earth or Jerusalem, just not God himself. And therefore, he would reason, I'm not bound by the oath because I've not used God's name. Well, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, still saw straight through such dishonesty and castigated those people by saying, let your yes be yes, your no, no. And it's not hard to see that if you're even less scrupulous, you would simply use God's name, not as a way of testifying to the truth, but of covering your lying. And we have ways of doing the same today. As God is my witness, someone might say, well, of course, God is our witness for everything we do. But why do people say that? It's a way of threatening people, actually, isn't it? It's as if to say, look, if you challenge what I'm saying, you're taking on God, because he's on my side, witnessing to what I'm saying. Or others, even more strongly, might say, may God strike me down if. That's a great one, because then if I'm not struck down, it proves I'm telling the truth. And if I am struck down, well, I'll be greatly surprised. But at least it has the advantage that I won't be there to suffer the consequences of my lying. And there's even a Christian way of doing the same thing, of using a word to get what I want done or believed. Have you heard people saying this? The Lord has told me. You see, what that does is it takes what I'm talking about. It takes it out of the realm of argument and dispute. You can't take me on, because I'm just saying what God has said. Using God's name to get things done. Don't do it, says the third commandment. But there must be more to it than that still. And would you turn back to Exodus 19 to see this? We see here in Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6, the context for the Ten Commandments. And this context is vital for understanding the purpose of the commandments, the purpose of being God's people, the people of Israel. Let me read the verses. Moses went up to God, verse 3, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And there are two phrases there that sum up the purpose of the commandments. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The priest's job was to represent the people to God and God to the people. They're to be a kingdom of priests. That means the whole nation now is to be priests. And their job is to represent God to the nations. And they're a holy nation. That is how they are to represent God, by being set apart for him to be like God. And as they walk around through the wilderness and amongst the other nations, the nations are to see them and to see their differentness and to wonder and think, wow, it's good to be Yahweh's people. He must be a great God. What a good thing it would be to worship Yahweh. It's interesting to note, isn't it, right at the start, how holiness, that living for God, and evangelism, witnessing to the world, go hand in hand together. It's because the people carry God's name. Those Israelites, they're the Lord's people, Yahweh's people, you know. And their behavior would reflect on him. And their failure to live as God's people would reflect on him also. Well, we've seen in the last 24 hours a professional footballer stepping out of line. And we know what happens to people like that. They'll be disciplined. They might be fined. They might be suspended from the game. And likely as not, the charge will be bringing the game into disrepute. So in some cases, the charge will be for spitting at the referee or for elbowing an offender in the face, an opponent in the face. Some players seem to bring the game into disrepute just by entering the field of play. Well, last night we saw a footballer, at least if you're watching as I was, kick a supporter. Well, behavior like that brings the game into disrepute. It brings dishonor on the team and the game of football. Well, that's what's going on here. that God is talking about, that if his people fail to live as a holy nation, his name falls into disrepute. And that point is driven home later in the prophets. So let's turn on again. This is the last place to turn. So if you're nodding off, just wake your fingers up and turn on to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. That's page 867 in the Bibles. At this point, the people of Israel are in exile in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness to God. The exile is a disgrace. It's a disgrace for Israel. But on the other hand, they did deserve it for their unfaithfulness. But it is also a disgrace for God, because it means that his name is dragged through the mud, as we learn from Ezekiel. Let's read from verse 16 of chapter 36. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them, because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. So in verse 20, we see the nation slandering God because of what the people have done. Some God Yahweh is. He can't even look after his own people. We're better off worshipping Baal after all. Don't want to go with him. The disobedience of the people leads to the disgrace and dishonor of the name of God, of the Lord. Have you ever been brought up short by something like this? And I thought you went to church. Brought up short by a work colleague who spotted some unkind comment that you've made, gossiping about somebody else in the office. I thought you went to church. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian, says a member of the family, as they've seen some outburst of violence or bad temper in the home. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Well, such comments are very hurtful. And they're hurtful because they're almost always right when people have spotted the gap between our belief and our behavior, when we bring the name of God into disrepute. It's a serious thing to misuse the name of God. But God has the last word, because thirdly, the majesty of God's name is secure. Verse 22, Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, that is, to rescue them, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God will not allow his name to be dragged through the mud. He will vindicate it. He will be known as the Lord he is, compassionate, loving, faithful, and just. And he will do it by rescuing the Israelites from exile. God's name is secure. It can't be besmirched forever. Unlike human names, which are fragile and disappear. Have you noticed how that happens when a name is covered in shame and dishonor? It'll just disappear. Do you know why the Leeds football team is called Leeds United? There used to be a Leeds City earlier this century, but they were banned from the league for financial irregularities, I think the term is. Basically means bribery and corruption. And so because of their bad name, they could not continue to play. So all the same players from Leeds City just went over the other side of the city and called themselves Leeds United. Or if you go up to Cambridge and walk along the river, you'll find boathouse after boathouse belonging to the university colleges. But you won't find one with the name of St. John's. Very strange. It's one of the biggest colleges. Well, the reason for that is, again, for an appalling misdemeanor by one of their boats when they impaled the cox of another boat on their boat, so that he was killed. And so St. John's College can't row on the river. They row under the name of Lady Margaret Boat Club. If a name falls into such dishonor, it can't be used, but it's not so with God's name. The majesty of his name is secure, and he acts to maintain it by rescuing his people. It is not for their sake, but for his, that he does it. And that ought to just about blow our minds. You might like to muse on it this afternoon while you're chewing a pencil, waiting for the computer to come up with the goods, travelling in a cab or the tube. God does it for the sake of his name, not for his people. And he does it in the end in the gospel. That is how God does it. Rescues his name from disrepute. God rescues Christians from sin to honor his name for the sake of it. And in the gospel, he shares that reputation and that name with Jesus. So in Philippians 2, we find this, that God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God's name is secure. I don't know whether you've seen the film Rollerball. I'm not sure I would recommend it. It was in my slightly wilder youth. But Rollerball is a strange futuristic game. It's rough, I have to say. It makes rugby league look about as safe as chess. It's played to the death, so there can only be one winner. And at the end of the film, there's one man skating round the rink who's won. And the crowd start whispering and chanting, "Jonathan, Jonathan, Jonathan." Well, the purpose of the gospel, God's rescue, is that there should be only one name on everybody's lips on the last day. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not as a mantra, some kind of magic word that will get things done, but because he is the Lord who has rescued, through whom the majesty of God's name is secure. And if we're Christians, that should be our prayer, that God's name would be honored. And it is our prayer every time we say the Lord's Prayer together. Hallowed be your name. It's a prayer for keepers of the third commandment. And as we pray it, which we're going to do in a moment, we must remember this, that when we pray it, we're praying for our holiness, because I can't ask for God's name to be honored without my desire to honor it. And I'm praying for world evangelization, that other people would come to honor God's name too. So why don't we close in prayer by saying together the words of the Lord's Prayer in the modern version, not the old-fashioned one. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.